Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to continue on where we left off, chapter 3, verse 1. So Colossians, it's a epistle that focuses really on truth, the truth about Christ, the truth about the cross, even mentioning the reveals the truth about cults and the truth about the Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says in Colossians 1 there, which is you as a new human in Christ. You have Christ living in you and living through you. As you've heard me say, we don't have just a religion to defend, but a Savior to present. And as we saw the emphasis there at the end of chapter, well, in the middle of chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in Him. What an awesome statement, filled with mystery and doctrine, right? And so last week, we finished chapter 2 from there, and we talked about rituals and naturalized Christianity, the dangers of that. So the truth about the cross is our defense against naturalized Christianity. We've been called into a spiritual relationship with God. This morning, I'd like to continue on in chapter 3, and really, what we see here in our text is the truth about the Christian is the defense against carnality, and we'll talk a little bit about what that means. So let's read through the first 11 verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Father, Lord, I feel like I could have just taken a couple verses and spread this out over a month. But Lord, the depth of this passage is beyond us. And yet, Lord, just encircles us, Lord, encompasses us with your amazing salvation. So speak to us this morning in your word. Each of us, Lord, as a church and as individuals, we need to hear from you so we can be responding to you in faith, taking hold of all that you have for us. So have your way with us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this section starts in verse 1 with the words, if then, which in this translation kind of misses the finality of it. It would be better translated, and I put this on the note sheet, since truly. So if we read it with that translation, since truly you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. And I want you to see that emphasis. It's not to be read like, well, if possibly you make it. It's not that. It's as a believer in Jesus Christ, since truly you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And by the way, it says, since truly you were raised, that's past tense, so he's not talking about a future resurrection of our bodies at the rapture or anything future tense. He's putting it in the past. Since you were raised. He's talking about the life that we have in Christ right now, today. It's a done deal. We are raised with Christ. Here's the progression. You were dead in trespasses and sin. It was that spiritual state of man that needed salvation. In verse 3, he mentions here, for you died, right? So the question that a lot of people have, especially new believers, is how, if I was already dead in sin, how did I die in Christ? I've had a few people ask me that. And what it is that we identify with Christ. So the sinner was separated from God. The cross became the substitution where God identified with us in our sinful nature. It's that mystery of his humanity. And then we place our faith in Christ, which is our identity with Jesus and the cross and the resurrection of Christ, that great mystery. And then it's transferred to us. So we died with Christ who was raised from the dead. So now you're alive in Christ. I don't know if you caught that nuance there, right? So we're dead. We're separated from God. God sees that need and provides the cross and the resurrection. By faith, we believe in Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, which transfers us to his life so that now he died, conquering sin and death, raising from the dead, so we now have life in him. That's the equation of that great mystery. So the born-again life, and because it's mysterious, there's a lot of word pictures in Scripture. Back in Numbers 21, they were dying because the serpents were sent as a judgment against the nation of Israel because of their unbelief and their rebellion against the Lord, testing the Lord. And in that, Moses interceded for the nation of Israel and was given a way to stop that curse of judgment. And it was to take that serpent, that sign of the judgment upon sin, and put it on a pole carved out of brass on a wooden post and lift that up for people to look at. It's really kind of, it's like, how would that work, and why did God do that? Matter of fact, later, because it worked. All the people had to do was come and look at that serpent on the stick, and they would be healed of the deadly venom going into their bodies, and it ended the curse. How would that work? Well, don't even trouble yourself. It was a type. So that Jesus, probably the most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Right before that, in verse 14, I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Annie will put it up on the screen. Jesus said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that whole event in the Old Testament was a word picture of Jesus being lifted up and being the curse upon sin was upon him, and he was pinned to the tree so that all could just simply come to him and receive salvation through him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it's a word picture. Matter of fact, they had to grind that bronze serpent in the Old Testament into powder because everyone in Israel kept trying to worship it. It became a problem because they didn't make the connection between the word picture and the salvation that God was going to provide for them in the Messiah. A lot of word pictures in Scripture. Miracles were as pictures. Lepers being cleansed. It wasn't just that lepers were being cleansed. It was pointing to what? Us being cleansed of our sins. The blind seeing, the dead being raised, sick being healed, the possessed being freed, the parables that Jesus taught, seeds grow, living water gushes out from within us, as Terry was mentioning. sons returning, attending a wedding, hiring laborers, all of it, word pictures for the born again life. Romans chapter 7, you were married, you got divorced, and you remarried Christ. Actually, it's that married in Galatians, it's you were married, but your spouse died, and now as a widow, you're free to remarry. He mentions that as well. All of that, a word picture of what it means to have new life in Christ, being married to Him. Ephesians 2, you were far off and you were brought near. Do you see the word picture there? The idea of wandering and getting lost and being brought back to where you needed to be. Strangers and foreigners are declared to be citizens and family there in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Again, a word picture. Water baptism, like we talked about last week, Romans 6, it's a type and a picture of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Matter of fact, in Romans 6, he continues on to say, a dead man, once you die, you're free from committing sins anymore. And then the idea of a dead man being raised really as a word picture of the cross and resurrection and our new life in him. Romans 6, Ephesians 4, and here in Colossians 3, an old man versus the new man, changing clothes, putting off, putting on. These are all word pictures of the new life that we have in Christ. And I like word pictures. Word pictures really help me. Maybe because I'm a little simple-minded. I don't know what it is about that, but it really works for me if you can give me something that I can ponder that's natural and understandable, a word picture that I can then transfer. As we were singing this morning, I just love this song they sang, Ever Love You. Here I am, remembering I was lost, sin had blinded me. Your blood destroyed what stood between who I was and who you saw in me. Now I know who I am made to be. Take this life I give, all for you I live. I'm alive to love you, Lord. I just love that. When my heartbeat fades, and I see your face, I will ever love you, Lord. Simple lyrics that had me just in tears as I'm realizing the life that we have in Christ is so beyond any of our problems that we suffer, any circumstances. So that when we face death itself as my, what does it say? As my heartbeat fades and your face I see. Do you see that? Just the victory of our life in him continues. And I realized something as we were singing. I tend to emphasize that he's conquered sin and death. Praise God for that perspective. But the life that we have in him, it's more than just conquering the negative, but the positive that we have in him. Right now, today, fellowship with God, reconciled to him, having life in him. Just beautiful. Well, I got to get back to my notes because my screen just went black, which means I have not looked at them enough. So I'm going to give you another word picture this morning. It's a very simple word picture. It's this. The picture is two parallel lines. The first line is your lifeline in the sinful flesh, which leads to destruction. The end result of a life that's separated from God, dysfunctional, not being able to function in the design that God's given us, which is having him living within us, now empty, that sinful life line all the way through your whole life ends in destruction. The other parallel line is the life of Christ that leads to and ends in glory with the Father. And these two parallel lines don't cross because of the nature of those lines. Christ's life is perfect. He didn't need the cross for himself. His life he lived a perfectly sinless life that rewarded him with glory forever and ever, and that was set. That's his lifeline. You and I, however, were stuck with a life that ended in destruction because of our own sinfulness, and those two lines are parallel. What did Christ do? He associated himself with the life that ends in destruction and death. So he came over and chose to live my lifeline that would end in destruction and death. And then he came to me and said, Chris, do you want to switch? I'll take your life with all of your sinfulness and all your rebellion that ends in death, and I'll take that lifeline, and you can have mine. But Lord, I didn't live that kind of life. Right, I did for you. So it's a switch. John Corson and John MacArthur call it the great switcheroo, right? I think I've shared that with you. He treated him on that day as though he lived my life, so that he treats me on this day as though I lived his life. It's a great deal. So the bridge between those two parallel lines that would never meet is the cross and the resurrection of Christ, so that I can bridge over to his life right now, today, living alive to God in Christ. It's that plea from us, Lord, I want to use my lifeline, right? And the lifeline is transferring us to Jesus' life, that he lived a perfect life. So in light of this truth about the Christian, that you were raised with Christ, by the way, it's not this. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe it's true. Who knows? That's not the faith. And it's not this. If only that were true for me. That's not the faith. Faith in the cross and the resurrection of Christ is this. This is true for me in Christ, right? Like this environment that we are now placed into, the life of Christ. So that you've heard me say it. You probably say it with me. What's true of Christ is true of you. Because you are in Christ. Did you get that? What's true of Christ? It's true of you. One time when we used to live on this side of the freeway here in Windsor many years ago, it was about 3 a.m. and I was out for a walk. You know, what else do you do when you can't sleep? I struggle with insomnia, something fierce. So I'm walking, whispering to myself down the middle of the street because no one's, you know, awake. And I said, okay, Lord, so if what's true of you is true of me, then that means that right here walking down this street, it's as though Jesus is walking down this street because you've said that I have Christ and I'm in your life. So this is you, Lord. This is me in you, encapsulated by you, praying so that whatever I pray is going to be in Christ and I'm going to receive what I ask. And the faith that God gave me in that moment of realizing the truth of that, I thought, well, what do I want to pray for? This is true. I believe this with all my heart. What's my prayer? And it wasn't this. Literally, I said, and it's, I don't want you to fill my truck with gold coins. It's not that. It's this. Make me a man who fears you and walks in your ways. And it was like every step was this amazing confidence because it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And God has promised me he will finish answering that prayer as I continue to learn that and walk in him. So he says, in light of that truth, seek those things which are above where Christ is, the heavenly things. Like Paul writes in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Just this amazing promise from him. So set your mind on things above, he says here in verse 2, not on the things of the earth. If you've ever taken a long plane flight, and I've had a few of them. I remember the longest one was when I traveled to Sydney, Australia on an outreach with a group. And, you know, the idea is they turn off all the lights when the plane gets going because you want to sleep because you're on the plane for 18 hours. So I think the longest plane flight. And so I fell asleep. It was great. I got all cozy in my seat. They turned the lights off and I fell asleep and I woke up thinking, wonderful, I had some sleep. Okay, how long have I been asleep? And I looked at my watch and I was really disoriented about what time it was and everything. And once I realized I had been asleep for 37 minutes, you know, it's like, oh no, because now I'm wide awake for 17 hours and 40 minutes, right? 30 minutes or whatever. But I learned a trick, and I think I got this from Michael, Charlene and Michael Weber. Michael travels a lot to Nepal. I got it from Michael, is that, well, Michael's interesting. He wears two watches when he travels. So one watch is set to the time back home, and one watch is set to the destination where he's going. Did I get that right, Charlene? Is that what he... Yeah, so as he leaves, he sets his watch to the time that he's going to be landing in that time zone, right? So that when he's flying, if you say, where are we? He'll say, well, we're 6 hours away, so we're 6 hours this side of Nepal. And it's a great way to navigate where you are now. I'm giving you another word picture, of course. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, because your life is in him. You've been raised already in Christ, having life in God. Set your clock to then. Set your watch to when you're with him in glory, which will help you navigate where you're at now. Or really, when? You're in Christ waiting for him. What does Luke tell us in Luke 21, 28? Look up, for your redemption draws near, because your mind is set on him. So he says, on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Can we turn over to Romans chapter 6? Romans is back right after Acts in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6 is right after chapter 5. See how helpful I am. We're going to read verses 10 and 11, and then we're going to talk about the word reckon. Verses 10 and 11 of Romans chapter 6. For the death that he died, speaking of Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great section. I encourage you to read chapter 6, beautiful chapter. But the idea is this: Jesus died, raised, and now he lives that life to God. So likewise, you also reckon. Now, we don't use that word very much. Reckon yourselves. I reckon. I don't know, maybe if you're from where? From where?
The South.
The South. Or the Midwest, maybe even, I reckon. Right? Right. So remember the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. The word is logos. The word for word in Greek is logos. Beautiful word. It means communication. God was communicating with us in Christ when he became flesh and dwelt among us. This word, reckon, is that word for word, logos, in the middle voice, logizomai, and it means this: to make an account of, to impute, to count up and weigh the reasons, okay? That's what it means, to count up and weigh the reasons for. So Paul says this, Christ died, rose from the dead, and lives to God. Likewise, you also count up and weigh the reasons that you yourselves are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the reckoning. I want to show you another verse that has this word. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read it to you in verse 19. God had reconciled all things to himself in Christ. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word imputing, legizomai. So we could read it this way. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting up and weighing the reasons of their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God doesn't reckon your sins. He doesn't look at you because of what Jesus accomplished. He doesn't look at you and say, well, let's see all the things you've done wrong. Man, this is severe. We're putting your file in this severe category. We don't know about security for you because I reckoned your sins. It says God chooses not to do that. He's decided not to do that. He puts you in the forgiven file, all of it, because he reconciled you to himself in Christ. So now think about this. Where you're at living today, you know your experience, you know where you're at coming into this room today, so does the Lord. And he says this, I'm not reckoning your sins against you. Are you? Are you reckoning more of, yeah, I don't know if this is true for me. Or are you reckoning this, as it says in Romans 6:11, are you reckoning yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ? So set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. If you're frustrated, if you're confused, if you just feel like this isn't working for you, you're in the wrong place, it's the wrong time in my life, I just don't know. Maybe you need to set your watch on where you're headed. Set your mind on the things above. Look up, for your redemption draws near. I tell you, in this world right now, I don't have regular TV to watch news much anymore, so I haven't watched just a regular news channel thing in forever. So I have no idea what's going on in the world. Is it confusing out there? Does anybody know? Has Jesus come back yet? No. He's coming. So look up. When I see those things happening, and the fact that there's so much going on around and in Israel right now makes me realize, oh, Lord, where are you? See, I'm coming. You're coming. Beautiful. Moving right along. Verse 3, for you died, right, like we're talking about, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So you died in Christ. We're to set our minds on the things above, and your life, for some reason my eyes aren't focusing here. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love this passage. Psalm 27 verse 5, he shall hide me in his secret pavilion. There's a hiding place for you and I, and it's in Christ. When things are tough, we can run into him as our refuge. When things are good, we can realize that doesn't really compare at all with the glory that we have in Christ. He is our hiding place. There was a science fiction show I watched many, many years ago, and it might have been one of the Star Trek episodes, I don't remember. But the idea was this, they're in a place and they're running from their enemies, and they round the corner and they come into this alley where there's just a wall. So they're now trapped. And as they come to the wall, the enemy is right behind them coming in like this, and the wall becomes a portal, right? Science fiction. And they jump through the portal, and then the wall's just a wall again. So the enemy comes up against the wall and it's like, we had him. Hey, we had him. What happened? Where did he go? It's a beautiful scene of, oh, they escaped miraculously, right? That's what we have. Church, that's what we have. It's this secret place that we have. The Red Sea story is just that. They're pinned against the sea, and Pharaoh's army closes them in with these huge rock cliffs on either side of them. There's nowhere they can go. Surely they're going to be destroyed by Pharaoh, but God comes between them, and they cross through the Red Sea miraculously. When Pharaoh tries, it's like coming into a wall. There's just no way that they can cross that sea. They perish in the sea, actually. Elijah, when the enemy king came against him and surrounded the city, and his servant wakes up and says, Elijah, Elijah, we're doomed for sure. Look, the army. And the Lord just says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see the true army. And beyond the army that's surrounding them is the army of God surrounding that army. And the reality is God's in total control and not to fear. Jesus at the cliff there in Nazareth. He's proclaimed himself the Messiah, and they say, you know, what on earth is, oh, this is incredible. They were amazed at the grace of his words. And then he said to them, and you know, God loves Gentiles. That's basically what he said. He said, you know, in the Old Testament, there was no Jews that were healed of leprosy, but Naaman the Syrian was healed. And the many widows that were in need, God blessed a Syrophoenician widow. And they said, that's it, and we're going to throw him off the cliff. They rejected that idea so heavily, they were going to throw him off the cliff, because how dare you tell us Jews that God loves Gentiles? Isn't that interesting? Interesting. I mean, ponder that. That's what bothered them. And so they were going to throw him off the cliff. And it says that Jesus hid himself in their midst and went his way. We had him. Where did he go? It's a beautiful picture of the hiding place that we have in God at every moment. You see, you're in Christ. He's your portal into his perfection, his righteousness declared holy and blameless, and your enemies, even your internal ones, right, are confounded and cannot follow. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, there's a time when we will be revealed with him in glory. That's future. And so he brings that up here in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's in the future sense, but you know what? That future hope of glory gives us perspective presently now. That's what he's saying here. You're going to appear with him in glory someday in the future. Therefore. So it's like playing hide and seek. But it's seek and hide. Seek those things that are above, God's interests, Christ's character, our hidden treasure in the heavens. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if your heart is wandering, then just set your mind on the things above. Place your heart there, and God will make sure that it gets there. And then there's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, my favorite scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Faith and trust is an act of the will. We lean in and we lean on Jesus. So that's the seeking. seek those things that are above. And then to hide is to find your identity in Christ. And note, we're talking about identity now. That's where we land. It's not in this world, not in material things, not in finding our identity in our human relationships or our service or our work or anything else, but seated in Christ, who is seated already at the right hand of the Father, and that's where our hiding place is. Psalm 32:7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Selah means, well, stop and think about that for a minute. God is the place where I hide. So right now, today, since then, since truly all these things are true for you, find your identity in Christ, who is your hiding place. I like that. Therefore, he says in verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, again, that's kind of a word picture. He's kind of personifying this idea of a believer allowing fornication to remain in their lives, uncleanness to remain in their lives, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. What it means is to put it to death, mean to separate your life from those things. How? How do you separate your life from those things? Where the reality is we are spiritually empowered in Christ to be free from them. There's two passages that I want to look at here, and I'm going to have to turn to them. I put these references in my notes, and then I realized I probably should just write out the scriptures in my notes. The first one is Romans chapter 8, verse 13. When I discovered this verse, again, it life-changing for me, so I want to share it with you. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, it's this very similar principles that he's talking about, the Spirit of Christ living within us and all of that. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I've read that. I've been a Christian for many, many years, and I read this early on, probably in the first year of my Christian life, and I missed it. If you live according to the flesh, that lifeline ends in destruction. But it doesn't say, well, what it says is, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It isn't my efforts to try to stop living according to the flesh. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is now I've switched into the lifeline of Christ. I have the Spirit of God living in me. What's true of Christ is true of me. When God looks down on me, he sees Christ in me, the hope of glory. So therefore, if by the Spirit, his strength, his power, his enabling me by faith, his Spirit, by the Spirit I put to death the deeds of the body, I'll live. So it's a contrast between those two lifelines. The life of the flesh ends in destruction. The life of the Spirit ends in life and glory. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Same emphasis. It doesn't say, stop walking in the lust of the flesh, and you'll be walking in the Spirit. It isn't emphasizing our efforts to finally do better, but it's a paradigm shift. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I will find that I am no longer fulfilling the desires, the lusts of the flesh. Put to death these members on the earth, meaning below, all these things. Fornication, the things that obviously defile, including lust and evil desire. Something that would, for our day and age, that would be included in that would be pornography in the word itself for fornication. Covetousness is greediness, really, not being satisfied with what God has given you, including the boundaries that he has in his word for us, So we're looking past his boundaries, serving things other than God. Covetousness ends up becoming idolatry. We make up our own gods. Now, we could spend more time talking about that, but I just heard a story once of these two college girls who were known for radical partying. They were at all the big parties, the popular parties or whatever, and they were crazy. But then they got saved. They became Christians. And they got invited to another party. So they sent a note to the people that invited them. "We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died." Don't you love that? Isn't that beautiful? It's just perfect for just this truth of, Lord, we're to be dead to those things. And the carnal mind for the Christian is somehow thinking that as Christians, we can still live in those things. Paul's very clear in Romans 6, you can't. They end in death. How can you continue to live in them or think that you have life in them? The idea is this. When you were a natural man, remember that progression we started with, you're dead in sin, you're dead to God, you're separated from God, you're dysfunctional from the very design that God gave you as a human being. You're supposed to have him living your life, you don't, and you're dead and separated from God. That's called the natural man. Then there's the spiritual man. He's spiritually alive, reconciled to God, walking in the newness of life, Paul says. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So you have the dead man and the alive man, the natural man and the spiritual man. But I want you to see something in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to turn there. We'll have it on the screen for you. We're going to read the first four verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you." He's talking to believers who are alive in Christ. "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal." Interesting. "As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it," meaning you haven't grown. "And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" What does he mean by carnal? They're born again, but they're still trying to live a natural life in the flesh. So no longer are they bound to only the boundaries of a natural life separated from God. They've been born again and they have new boundaries, but they're choosing to live within the old boundaries still. So he says that person who's born again and still living like they're not is called a carnal Christian. That's where we get the term. And I think, oh, right. Church, if you're struggling with things like that, you don't have to live in them anymore. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Another illustration. I'm giving you so many illustrations today. But it's like a radio or a receiver designed to be plugged in. If you remember those days when we used to plug in radios. The natural man is not plugged in. He has no power. He's separated from his purpose. He's dead. The spiritual man is plugged in. I'm sorry, the carnal man is plugged in, but not tuned to the right station. You know, and it's just, you know, an old music channel. So the input is not from God, plugged into the wrong channel, tuned to the wrong channel. So the input that they're getting is the output that they're receiving. The spiritual man is the man that's plugged into Christ and tuned to the right channel, the very input of God from the scriptures and his spirit, to where they're getting input from the Lord as they're designed to receive. And so the output that you're getting is Christ in you. You're complete in him. You've been raised with him. You're dead to sin and alive to God. Reckoning that, since it's true, I'm going to live in the Spirit. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that are tuned to the wrong station. And you need to be tuned into what God's speaking to you and doing in your life. So the truth about the Christian is the defense against carnality. If you're born again in Christ and you're still struggling with living in that sinful lifestyle, the answer to that is to come to these verses and ponder the truth about who you really are in Christ until it makes it down to your heart and you realize, I have life in him. So he ends back in our section in Colossians 3. Put to death your members which are on the earth. We've talked about that. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience because of those things in which you once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these things. And these are the, if you'll notice the difference between these lists, the first sins were the gross, obvious sins that everyone can see in your life. The second list is a little more socially acceptable, I guess we could say. Put off anger, wrath, malice. This isn't so easily seen. These are sometimes seething within us. Malice is an intent, an evil intent. Or like blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. These things that are coming out of our mouth that are revealing what's in our hearts. Lying. Don't lie to one another since you've put off the old man with his deeds. So it's another level of awareness that we have as believers in Christ. These things aren't to exist in me. Those things that no one else can see that remain in our hearts, we're to put them off, which is a choice and a decision that we need to put off those things, that we need to intend to uproot them out of our lives, to reach down within ourselves and uproot those things that aren't from the Lord. And if you're like me, it's, Lord, I'm going to need you to do that. I used to be a landscape contractor, and one of the things I hated about that job was weeds. You'd sit there and pull them, and sure enough, there were certain weeds that you could get the whole root, no problem. But other weeds, you'd go to pull them out and you'd hear snap. And you'd know that, you know, a few inches down, there was still a little bit of root. And those dandelions would come right back. So my prayer often is, Lord, I'm going to need you to cultivate my life, to get down in me and pull those things out by the roots. And I found that as I surrendered those things to him, he's been faithful to do that very work in me. So to put off the old man, but then verse 10, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So there's this renewed mind in me as a Christian, new in kind. Constantly taking on the expression of the life of Christ. And he goes on to say there's no divisions amongst us on a natural level. We're all in Christ. Christ is all, and in all. So the final conclusion is this. Our humanity looks just like his, expressing the glory of God, and we do that together in Christ. We partake of his lifeline. You got it? Should we take the quiz? Father, thank you for this morning, for your word and the depth, Lord, of the work. You went all the way down to the very root of our problems and you uprooted them fully and have saved us so that you no longer reckon our sins against us. Lord, that we would know this and learn and practice, Lord, reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to you, that we would walk in you. So go before us, Lord, directing our thoughts and our steps in every way. In Jesus' name, would you stand with us?